Chapel. Might be a little interesting. We'll see where we go here. And why don't you open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 17. We're going to continue our study through the 17th chapter. You know, Jesus, when he was talking to Peter and asking Peter, "Do you love me?" And Peter said, You know, we're close friends, Lord. I love you like a friend. And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." And then he said, "Peter, do you love me?" He said, you know, I love you like a brother loves you." And Jesus said, "Tend my sheep." And so, you know, part of being a shepherd is making sure that the body of Christ is aware of the dangers that are all around. One of the most important parts, you know, not only leading the sheep and the flock to green pastures and to still waters, but protecting them from the wolves and the predators that were out there and stuff. So, and I take that very seriously, but I think it's an important part of the teaching ministry. And so, you know, I'm going to be kind of transparent about some things that are going on all around us. And I know that there are some ministries that don't believe in exposing these things or addressing them. Now remember, last week we were in chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. Let's pray. Lord, we just pray that you would move, that you would open our eyes, Lord, that we could see what's going on all around us. Lord, that we can rightly divide your truth, but also divide truth from lie, truth from falsehood. So much deception going on in the political world, in the world of science and technology, Lord, from pulpits, from Lord, advertisers, just, we know that the devil wants his day, and that he's ramping things up. So Lord, help us to see clearly what's going on. We just thank you and we praise you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we want to be led by your Spirit. We want to be filled with your Spirit. Lord, we want to be sensitive to your Spirit. We also want, Lord, to see through the eyes, the spiritual eyes of your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, bless this time. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. You know, I'm kind of reminded as we're looking at what's going on in the world today. You know, Elisha had a servant, and the army of Assyria had come against Israel. And the servant was, you know, "Elisha, this is hopeless. We're going to die." And what does Elisha say? I mean, he simply prays, Lord, open his eyes so that my servant can see what's going on. And when he opens the spiritual eyes of the servant, he sees the host of God, the mighty host of God, surrounding the enemy and Elisha, you know, and really we need to be discerning in that way and praying so that we can see, you know, really what's going on around us. You know, I continue to encourage the church and exhort the church that this is a spiritual battle that is going on. This is war. And it's ramping up because the enemy is desires to seize his opportunity. He knows his opportunity is coming. And the thing about it is we're not called, you know, we're to prepare for war. We're to gird ourselves up with the armor of God, and we're to live and to walk with the weapons of God, which we're told in Ephesians are prayer and the word of God. We're never to relinquish ground until God calls us home. And so there's still a battle going on, even though we know he's not going to be able to realize his own desires and that authority until the one who now restrains all this lawlessness that we see cropping up from really breaking out, the one who now restrains is removed, until the Spirit that it says work in the church during this age and this of grace, this dispensation of grace, until the church is removed and the son of perdition is revealed, we know that things are going to ramp up. Jesus said, man, there's going to be pangs, right? Birth pangs. Things are going to start ramping up. Pestilence, disease. There's going to be wars, rumors of wars. You know, and the scriptures even go as far as to say, and when they start saying peace and safety, right? Well, the interesting thing is, and it's really interesting because our president right now is brokering peace in the Middle East between countries that have been at least at odds with one another. They're calling it the Abrahamic Accords. And we need to understand the dynamics of the Middle East. The Iraqis, parts of Turkey and stuff like that were Hamites. You have the Persians who you have the Iranians who are Persians. And a lot of times we just look at it and we just throw them all into one thing and say that they're Arabs. They're not all Arabs. And in fact, they're not all of Ishmael, which is this big battle that's going on. The Ishmaelites actually settled the northern parts of the Arabian Peninsula. And it's likely that when you get into Bahrain and those areas, that Ishmaelites, those that are descendants of Ishmael, are grafted into that area because they were amongst the nomadic people that were in that northern part of that desert area there and stuff like that. So now I believe to a certain extent what we're seeing is this, the cousins, those that were at odds, the Ishmaelites and those who are of Ishmael and those who are of Isaac, I believe this is kind of healing some of that separation that happened so long ago. The thing is you can't really include a lot of the other players in the Middle East. The ones that are actually getting upset about this are not of Ishmael. So this is kind of an interesting thing, this peace that's going on in the Middle East. It's kind of a deeper thing. And I believe the reason why it's being allowed, you know, when you look back on some of our past presidents, they were always trying to broker peace for what? Land. And there's an interesting book out, and I have to remember who it's, it's not Joel Rosenberg. But I've got it, that goes back and traces some of the major disasters in the United States of America that happened immediately after our presidents tried to offer or broker peace for land. God's never going to allow the land that he has given the children of Israel to be brokered through a peace agreement, because God, it's God's land, and he's basically said whose it is. But this is not a land for peace deal. And you notice that it's peaceful, what's going on. And so there's just so much there that's kind of fascinating, you know, and I'm just kind of throwing it out there because I understand to a great extent the division that has always existed because of the claim of being of Ishmael or Isaac and who really got the blessing. I don't believe that God wants them separated to a great extent. So it'll be interesting to see where that mix is and what that mix is. But you notice that Iran is, you know, they're fuming and foaming at the mouth. And you're going to, you know, see some other players in the Middle East that really have no connection to that Ishmael, Isaac relationship. So I don't know why I went all the way into that. But it is neat, you know, so we've got peace, Bahrain, United Arab Emirates. The president claims that there's 6 or 7 other players that are interested in this same thing and thinks that even the Palestinians may come into play with all of this. And so they're watching to see if, you know, about settlements in the West Bank, all this other stuff. As long as there is not an offering of land for peace, this may very well be pulled off in totality. And it'll be interesting because there are powers that do not want to see this happening. And I'm talking Ezekiel 38, 39, and those countries, Turkey, Togarma, Gomer. I had talked about that, Gomer, the Balkan states, the Azhans, you're from that area, Armenia. What are the Azhans, huh? Kazakhstan and all, yeah. And, but Togarma, Gomer, Russia, Rosh, Gog, Magog, who are the demons of power, the powers and authorities behind the scenes over those things. And so, very interesting that there are some that are praising it and others that are fuming because of it. And so, you know, and then we've got knuckleheads in our own government that say this is just a ploy. No, this is biblical. What's going on, and God's directing all of it. So, and the interesting thing is it's happening. This is all happening. This weekend is Rosh Hashanah, the new year. And we had talked a couple weeks ago about the fact that the those of the Temple Institute that are trying to get the temple rebuilt on the mount, and they have everything ready. They believe that they have the lion for the red heifer. The priests have learned how to do sacrifices. All these things are in place. And now they're allowed to pray, which they have never been able to do on the Temple Mount. They're allowed to pray. Somebody other than Muslims are allowed to go up on the Temple Mount and pray, so they've arranged that at certain times. And now they're calling for the blowing of the shofar. We talked about that. From the Temple Mount, which has not been done since AD 70. All right? And that the significance of the blowing of the shofar is the calling of not just Israel, but it's the calling of that God gave it to the children of Israel because it's the calling of the nations to repentance. It's the calling of the nations to come to the temple with their sacrifices. Isn't that something? You hear that, if that shofar starts blowing, you know, and I'm not saying that's the twinkling, that's the moment, but I think that we have a very interesting sign going on if the shofar is going to be blown from the Temple Mount, so... Keep looking up. Keep looking up, Christian. Even though the world is falling apart, the nations are raging, right? They're, and we're going to see, you know, they're unwittingly not only playing out what the scriptures say, it has to happen in order for the Antichrist and the world religious leader and all that stuff to come into power. But, you know, they're going to run smack dab into a holy God who loves them and has been calling to them and has given the world his word. He's revealed himself to them. He's given us the revelation of Jesus Christ. Christ has even revealed himself to the fullest extent. Who he is, what he came to do, and what's coming as a warning, right? And so we see all this stuff going on right now, and it's just, you know, you see, and sadly, from many pulpits and many churches, we're being told prophecy is none of our business. We shouldn't be studying prophecy because pretty much all of prophecy has already been fulfilled. They have the historical view of end times, and they don't believe the literal view of what the book of Revelation says. And so they're busy trying to get the world. They think that the church is responsible for cleaning the world up, right? We're just responsible for delivering the gospel so that people's lives can be changed and transformed, and that they have a hope of eternity. But there's a lot of the church that believes that we're supposed to get it ready, that we're supposed to clean it up, or Jesus can't come back. No, Jesus is coming back to clean it up and bring peace, right? So, you know, so just understand that I'm going to be, hey, look, I don't know if I'm going to name names tonight, but I'm going to be very clear about the truth of what's going on, even within the put it, the institution that calls itself the church today. It's becoming very evident. Those that are desire to be faithful and hold on to the word, and those who are falling away, apostate, that are leaving the truth. For whether it's a doctrine of man or a false ecumenicism that's going on in this world, I mean, it's sad, but they're joining what God and what Jesus reveals is an amalgamation of false religions that has existed from the Tower of Babel, from the heart of man, around the time of the days of Noah. So, and we've been talking about that a lot. And so, you know, it said one of the seven angels, I'm just going to read the first five verses leading up to this glaring. I mean, the way that it's printed in my Bible, I think, is the way that it, Jesus meant it to be, almost like a sign across the sky in neon. Well, let's just do verse 5. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And that really is, when you look at its Mystery Babylon, the origination of idolatry and all false religions, the mother or the origination, right? The father is the origination of the truth, because God the Father created all things, right? So the mother of harlots, it's the originator, and harlots, the same word is of idolatry, and of the abominations of the earth, false religions, lies, false truths. And back in Atlanta, and I don't know if you ever heard of this place, there was a Church of God that started the Church of God Grill, because, you know, you have to have a program, you have to have a shtick now, you have to have something that's going to draw the people in, right? Because, and that's a sad testimony on the church and for pastors that don't believe that the Word of God will accomplish what God says it is. I'm going to be kind of blunt. I really want people coming here that want to hear the Word of God, that you're here because you want to hear from God. You want to know more about God. And that the Word of God, that Jesus Christ is the draw. And that's why we don't have programs. Now, we have barbecues and we have potlucks, and we'll get down and on some grub and stuff like that. But we don't do that to draw people here. We do that so that we can have fellowship and commune with one another and have love feasts and those things, right? So, but in Atlanta, Church of God started the Church of God Grill. They served chicken dinners to help pay the bills. Chicken so good, they reduced church service and increased the food services. Eventually, the church closed down and the chicken restaurant remained. Kind of a foul turn of events, for sure. Yeah, It is the trend that we see today in many churches, which served used to serve solid, nutritious spiritual food are now serving up blurred lines of truth or some truth mixed in with socially acceptable, and relevant ideas and ideals. Where right and wrong is situational and relative, not absolute. We see the foundation of Christianity being questioned and even challenged as to whether it seems viable today, because all roads lead to God. We have the greatest example of that untruth in the state of Michigan. You know that? I've got the pictures on my phone. If you want them, I was cracking up. I sent them to Ken Graves and a couple other pastors I know. Just so that, and the enemy isn't hiding anything, right? But there's a town in Michigan called Hell. Does anybody not know that there's a town in Michigan called Hell? There's a town in Michigan called, it's Hell, Michigan. You want to know what the name of the road is that leads to Hell? Huh? No, that's AC/DC. No. Darwin Boulevard. The road that leads to hell is Darwin Boulevard. The lies of evolution, the lies of the enemy, and everything else. All right. Listen, that road does not lead to God, just so you know. It leads to hell, and there's a lot of other ones that lead to hell. The director of the Harvard School of Divinity said that in the garden, when Eve ate the fruit, it was the first free act of the human race. We ought to celebrate Eve as she began the process of freedom for mankind. And most of you know what the route that most Ivy League schools of divinity and schools of religion have taken. They used to be the solid foundation, the Princeton and stuff like that. Princeton, I believe, of the Presbyterian church and different things. They used to be solid. They're not even, you can't even consider them liberal now in their theology. They are they're wrong. They're apostate in their theology, and so we see this process of humanism which infiltrated the church, where man is exalted, right? And God is being diminished. It's a worldwide movement, and it's serving chicken dinners in place of spiritual meat that Paul exhorts the church to take part of. And we see the counterfeit world religious system that's sweeping the globe today, and that the church is taking part of, sadly, to a great extent, and that a lot of men are afraid to speak about or speak out about. And that's the reason why it's happening. We know Satan is the great counterfeiter. Chapter 17 reveals this world's religious system and its representation as a great harlot, the mother of harlots. Harlotry in Scripture, we already talked about, speaks of idolatry and false worship of anything other than the one true God. There is a prostitution of truth today that we need to be aware of, Christian. The church is not to be ignorant of the truth, nor should it be drawn away by a counterfeit religious humanistic mystery. There's a great contrast between drawing here as we see Satan's counterfeit religion referred to as a harlot or a whore or a prostitute. That's what the world's religious system looks like as far as God is concerned. For the true church is as Paul and John have portrayed it. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 1. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Listen, The church is not to look whorish or like a prostitute. The church was presented as a chaste bride. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Don't put up with it. And Lord, I mean, as we sit here, Lord, we don't want to put up with it. We don't want an other spirit ever. Ever here. Dado is what, you know, what does the word chaste mean? It's not, listen, to be chaste is not real popular in our society today. Right? You got to dip your toes in and check to make sure you know how the water is, right? Make sure that you're compatible with that man or that woman before you jump into the commitment of marriage. The word chaste is scoffed at. It's hagnos. It means properly clean, innocent, modest, perfect, and pure. And that is the word that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians, also in Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Husband, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he may sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish, chaste, pure, perfect. From John in Revelation chapter 19, he said this, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." And then he write, "Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." He said to me, "These are the true sayings of God. Blessed are those who are invited." Who are invited? Those who are chaste, sanctified, pure before the Lord. Oh, Pastor Bill, you know, God's grace will cover me. I can live however God doesn't expect me, you know, to live for righteousness and holiness. Well, yes, he does. Paul and John were writing to the church that was in the midst of a Roman culture that was rooted in Greek philosophy. Pleasure was the pursuit of that culture. What's the pursuit of our culture today? And the sad thing is it never satisfies. They're trying to find it. You know, I was talking or listening to Pastor Ken, who has a residential drug and alcohol program and stuff like that. He says, man, since COVID has started, the drug overdoses in Maine, where he's from, have more than doubled. Trying to find pleasure. They're trying to find an escape. Pleasure. Nothing has changed. Sexual immorality, Epicureanism, partying, fornication, idolatry, they were rampant in Roman culture. In fact, it was an expectation to participate and live that way in that culture. And the apostles were calling God's people out of that lifestyle and thought process, not to seek how to incorporate it into their everyday life. Church, we're not to incorporate these things into our lives. We're not to have a friendship with the world. The world is to see only Jesus Christ in his church. That he alone would be glorified here. We, listen, we're his bride. eyes and hearts only for Him. We're to be holy without blemish. We're not to be gossipers. You know what that word gossiper means? Screechers. Screeching. There shouldn't be any screeching in the church. Loose talk, backbiting, or bitterness. No wrath, outbursts of anger, no idolatry and covetousness. It's more like the bride of Frankenstein than it is the bride of Christ. And sometimes the church can look that way, can't it? Sorry, I have kind of Igor, but you ever seen the bride of Frankenstein? Sorry. See, a bride is faithful. A harlot is unfaithful. The harlot will be judged because she is involved in an affair with the world. And it all started with, come, let us build ourselves a city, a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves. Religion glorifying man over God in Babylon. Humanism was born at Babel. It was and it's the spirit of Babylon today. It's alive today. It's a system that even some of the church has departed to and will continue to depart to. John was astonished by what he saw. I saw a woman drunk with the blood of saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. Do you know that a majority probably of the blood of the saints has been spilled in the name of the church throughout history? Has anybody here read Fox's Book of Martyrs? None of you have read Fox's Book of Martyrs? Okay, I'm ordering Fox's Book of Martyrs and you're all reading it. But it's worth the read. I mean, it talks about, now I'm going to forget his name. The first one who was to go in the 1500s, who went to, during Mary's reign, when she was Queen of England. I believe it was Mary. Now I'm going to get the whole thing messed up. Anyways, because they, wanted to remain faithful to the Word of God, they had left the Catholic Church, left the Church of England, all these different things, they started being burned at the stake. And the very first one that went, so you need to get Fox's Book of Martyrs so you can find out what the name of the guy was and what really went on. But I want to share this with you. It says that the French noble people that were there that watched him walk to the cross said it looked like a man who was walking to his marriage, to his wedding. And when they put him at the stake and lit the flames, that as the flames were coming up his body, that he was washing his hands in the flame and then raised them up to the Lord as if he was being purified in the flames and preparing himself to go see the Lord. I mean, so these men showing such grace, but at a time when the blood of the saints was being spilled in the name of the church. Sad. So how many Fox's Book of Martyrs do I have to get? I'm getting them too. So raise your hand. I'm getting them for you. One, two. Somebody take a count. Kevin, take a count. Okay, I'll get about 20. I have a couple extra. I think I got 3 or 4 different volumes in my... But he was astonished because he was given a vision of what was going to happen throughout the history of the church. And the angel said to me, "Why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and the 10 horns. And so, John, remember, had a vision of the beast. So what is it that amazed John? It's possible that John is perplexed by the woman who has control of the beast. It seems as if during this time of tribulation that it's actually the woman, which is a picture of Mystery Babylon, the false religious system that actually has authority over the beast, which is a perfect picture of the church state that started out not too long after John, right? We'd call it Romanism, or the universal church became the state church. They had authority over all leaders and rulers and kings, and it was pretty wild. It looks as if that is going to exist going into the tribulation period. The woman is riding the beast, controlling where it goes, what it's going to do. It's probable that the world is going to get very religious during the time of tribulation. Religious, but denying or rejecting a relationship with the Creator. Look at they're going to look to the world religious system for direction. The world's crying out for the religions to come together and agree, on things. And then verse 8, the beast that you saw was and is not will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. Those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. Now, historically, this is recognized as Rome, and to a certain extent that is absolutely the case, and I believe what's being revealed here, but that's only partially what's being revealed here. Rome is admittedly the city on seven hills. That's what they call themselves. So we do see a picture of that, of Rome and the Roman Empire. There's going to be a revitalized Roman Empire. Most historians refer to Rome as the city on seven mountains or seven hills. But the Roman Empire never really died, and we've talked about that before. The Roman Empire continued to exist through the universal church and Romanism in the church state. It's really the ruling religious authority on earth today, at least in appearance and in the way that it is set up, right? The papacy and the bishopric on down. The world would recognize them as the church authority as far as the institution of the church is concerned. Would you all agree with, we'd agree with that, right? Its spirit has been carried on in this state-run religion. It survives even today in that the church's influence in Europe. Today, the European Union is a reflection of that old Roman Empire, which is going to reemerge during the tribulation period, a revised Roman Empire, the borders which have been reformed through a pact between the EU and the Middle East Union, the borders that Ahmadinejad recognized as roughly the very same borders of the old Roman Empire when it was at its height. Do you know that Ahmadinejad, he's crazy, but he's the one that noticed that and actually came out and said, this is the borders of the ancient Roman Empire. About 11 or 12 years ago, I think, that he came out and said that. Isn't that something? The borders are set. The spirit of Antichrist is at work. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen. One is. The other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and is of the seven and is going to perdition. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they have authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. And this may be one of the most difficult sections of Revelation in really kind of pinning down. The seven kings, it's a speculative thing. It could be seven hills. Rome, we talked about it, can be the seven hills and Rome. But seven hills can also be seven mountains. Five are fallen, one is. John, while he's writing the book of Revelation, it's during a time of Domitian, and Domitian becomes one of the most horrible persecutors of the church. But there's, or it could be six forms of government, because mountains can also mean kingdoms in Scripture. You know that? So it can mean kingdoms. Six forms of government that Rome cycled through, the sixth being the last, which is going to be revived under satanic influence. It also could mean or stand for Egypt, then Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, the sixth being Rome, right? And then the seventh, the revived Roman Empire. The one world religion is going to be, but we need to understand something, because we get caught up in, oh, that means Rome, and then it's Catholicism, and they're the ones that are, and to a certain extent, I believe that. I stand behind Dave Hunt's research on A Woman Rides the Beast and the apostate Romanism that has always existed and that is drawing and is a draw to the world religions today. But this Romanism, it's going to be the congruence. It's not just the Catholic Church. And so understand that when I say this, I'm not doing it to bash the Catholic Church, but Romanism, that spirit that has always existed within Catholicism, it's going to be a congruence that is being brought about by modern ecumenicism. All right, so it's more than the Catholic Church. So when I'm talking about this, it's not a singular apostasy. It's a worldwide apostasy and an amalgamation or a congruence of all false religions that can exist even in Protestantism and evangelicalism, and actually does, and we're seeing it come, right? We're seeing it reveal itself to a great extent. I want to read something. In a prayer gathering of Christian Muslims, Buddhists, and other religions, Pope John Paul II told the participants their efforts were unleashing profound spiritual energies in the world and bringing about a new climate of peace. He pledged the church intends to share in and promote such ecumenical and interreligious cooperation. Many evangelical leaders around that time signed on to a peace pact with the Church of Rome and unwittingly joined an interfaith movement of Mystery Babylon. The Catholic Review said the unity of religion promoted by the Holy Father, Pope John Paul II, and approved by His Holiness, the Dalai Lama, is not a goal to be achieved immediately, but a day may come when the love and compassion which both Buddha and Christ preached so eloquently will unite the world in a common effort to save humanity from senseless destruction and lead toward the light in which we believe. It is not going, this is not talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is talking about a social gospel that the world is following today. You understand that? It is an apostate church institution that is going to join with all the other false religions. And that's basically, you know, whether that's what he meant it to be, that's what's actually happening. Fast forward, the universal church institution, or Romanism today, is along with apostate evangelicalism and Protestantism, are all touting earth worship today. They are all turning to the worship of earth. Climate change, green science, you know, and we're hearing it. And we're hearing it from pulpits today that earth, you know, this green science, and you must listen to science and everything else, and it must be embraced in order to save the world. And if you don't embrace it, you don't care about the world. You don't care about everybody else. The one world religion is actually already becoming, the one world religion is already becoming science and technology. And I talked about that, and I'm going to keep hammering it. It is science and technology. And the more that they, look at, science is not science the way that they're presenting it today, because if it was true, what they're saying is true, the numbers aren't supporting even keeping us in our homes anymore. It's no longer a global pandemic, according to their numbers. It's not even an epidemic, just so you know. Yet they're keeping everybody in fear and everything else through lies and saying, read this, you got to believe the science. So there's this science worship technology that's growing, man. They're looking to that. And we've talked about it. I mean, probably a year ago, I read that thing that the people that are really behind AI really believe that they can create their own God through artificial intelligence. And they're hoping to do that, which is just mocking God. But that is going to be the one world religion. It's more than just the Roman Catholic Church and the state religion that is the woman riding the beast, although an apostate Romanism certainly is going to help lead the way and bring this all together, and already is, along with a great number of evangelical leaders and Protestant leaders. It's happening. Recently, two Catholic priests, and on the other hand, I was going to say something about this last Wednesday, but you need to understand something. Because throughout the history of the Catholic Church, there were and have been always solid men of God that loved the Lord, and the proof was always in the pudding when they would come together and to adopt apostate or false tenets, you know, their Nicene Council and everything else, papal or apostolic succession, priests not getting married, the infallibility of the Pope concerning the Word of God, all these different things. When they would come together to vote for those things, there were always a remnant within the church that stood against them, that knew that they were not biblical and that they were not right. And those people were always basically threatened not to come. If they would come, that they would be defrocked and everything else, and so they wouldn't go and they wouldn't vote. So it always looked like there was this close to unanimous vote when they would be bringing these things in, but that is just because those who were against it were not allowed to come and voice their opinion. If they did, they were in danger. Well, here's the thing. You've got priests today that have basically, I don't know if you knew about this, stated Joe Biden is not Catholic. They flat out said he is not Catholic. You've seen all the commercials that he claims he's Catholic, right? Well, there's a couple priests that say, no way. In fact, they went further to state that you cannot support abortion and be Catholic. In fact, one priest said, Democrats are going to hell, and a priest in Texas actually backed him up. He said, the one priest that said that you cannot support abortion and be Catholic said no Catholic can vote for Biden. It's mortal sin. And that's not a political statement. I'm talking about the Catholic Church and some priests that are saying we're not with this. We're not with abortion. We're not with all of this lying. We're going to stand upon biblical principle and so they're being bold. These guys are being bold because the leadership of the church is telling them that they cannot say these things. And there are many priests on the other side. You know, they're the same thing, conservative versus liberal, believe it's truth, don't believe it's truth. Just this week, a Detroit area priest called Black Lives Matter and Antifa the same as ISIS terrorists. Did you know that? A Detroit area priest came out and flat out said, these organizations are terrorists. They're as bad as ISIS. Did you know that BLM is admittedly a trained Marxist organization? A trained Marxist organization. No, listen. Marx said religion is the opium of the people. And the first thing they did when they started taking power was persecute the church, imprison the pastors and the teachers, and anybody else that would open the Bible, got rid of the Bible, got rid of, you know, they thought they'd get rid of God. They are against God. This priest is on the mark. Some Catholic priests are speaking up. Sadly, the leadership is demanding that they remain silent on these social issues. And I support these guys because they're standing for truth. They're standing for truth. They're my brothers. Whether Catholic or, you know what I'm saying? I don't care about that. So, Revelation chapter 13. So, Egypt is here. We talked about that. The seventh, which is really the eighth, this confusion, it's going to continue a short time. The one world state of Satan is going to be actually the eighth that's going to come out of all of this. Revelation 13, 1 through 3, I stood on the sand of the sea. I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads, 10 horns. On his horns, 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. The beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear. His mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So this Antichrist is the seventh. After this false or counterfeit resurrection will also be the eighth, possibly. I mean, I said it's hard to interpret. It could be a lot of possibilities. What I believe, though, we see here is as the tribulation starts, this harlot, this false religious system, will be in control of Antichrist to a certain extent. As the world looks to religion for answers, there's going to be wars, death. There's going to be an intense increase in demonic activity on earth. Antichrist is going to make a 7-year peace agreement with Israel under the banner of the one world religion. All the leaders are going to submit their authority to Antichrist to bring about peace and change for the great reset. You know, have you heard that? That's what the World Health Organization, the World Economic Forum are looking for, the great reset. And it can't happen until all the world is in harmony and one. There you want to bring about peace and change for the world economic system as the harlot brings harmony to religious practices. 3.5 years in, 1,260 days, Antichrist is going to receive a seemingly mortal wound and is going to, you know, just kind of a presto change. Oh, he's back to life. At which time he's going to break his peace treaty with Israel. And then it says, verse 15 and 16, he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. They're going to break the reliance and the pact with religion, the harlot altogether, setting himself up to be the lone object of worship, the abomination of desolation that Daniel even talks about. Jesus said, look out when you see this, run for the hills. He's going to blame the false religious system for all the world's problems because he cannot blame the fundamental, he can't blame you and me. You know why he can't blame you and me? Because we're going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Because, listen, for those who hear God's calling to be the chaste bride, sanctified, set apart, purified, and prepared for his return, we're going to be having a marriage feast with him. Don't you want to be there? I want to be there, yeah. And they're not going to be able to blame you and me anymore because we're going to be raptured. Old news. So the world will take its frustrations out on the harlot, the false religious system that thought it was running everything and that has run everything throughout the centuries since it was given birth back in the 300s. They're going to suffer the consequences of the last 3.5 years or 42 months. That short time that Jesus says is shortened because no flesh would be able to survive it. And then verse 17 and 18, for God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. It's going to be done according to God's word. It's going to, you know, and we can take comfort in that, right? God is sovereign over all the earth. He exercises his providence through the word, through his written word. All he has spoken is going to come to pass, even during and especially during the tribulation period, so that no man can say, I did not know. What John wrote down is exactly what's going to happen because God said it's going to happen. There will be no variance in it or of it once the church has been removed and unadulterated evil is no longer restrained. Horrifying times. What we're seeing right now, the rioting in the streets and the lawlessness is minor leagues. That's T-ball. And the state-sponsored religious system is going to be put down like a dog. Mystery Babylon, put down as Rome loses its authority and is dismantled with punity. Ultimately, they're going to return their attention, and who's going to get the blame? God. It says they're going to shake their fist at him to the very end. They're even going to join up to fight with Jesus Christ. Verse, you know, it's interesting. It says in verse 14 that those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. Pretty interesting. Chosen for what and faithful to whom? The world is crying global warming. Now it's global climate change. And as humanity seems to be heating up, the church seems to be cooling off with this. You know, is this going to be known? Are we going to be known as the generation of the frozen chosen? We're chosen for, you know, for a reason. Chosen for what? Global climate change. Did you see that? They're blaming fires on climate change. And I lived in California, so I'm going to give you guys a little bit of a climate lesson. Not climate change, but I'm going to give you a factual climate lesson on California. In California, there is desert, which is hot, and it's dry, and there's mountains, which can cool off, but is still dry because there's not a lot of precipitation all the time. But the climate of California is arid. You know what arid means? Arid doesn't have any variations of, you know, well, the fact, listen, most, just because they put cement and asphalt and built homes in the desert and covered up most of the desert and then put in some really nice lawns. We had lawns. St. Augustine. So it was holy. It was a holy lawn. St. Augustine grass. And then water them with water that they can't afford to use to water and keep things green. Just because they built all of those things does not change the fact that they live in the desert. Do you understand? And desert climate is hot and arid. So what happens is it rains every once in a while. Every once in a while, because that's what that climate does. And it hasn't changed. Every once in a while, it snowed a couple times when I lived in Southern California in the desert. But that doesn't happen very often. And so it rains. And everything does what? Grows and turns green and gets lush and grows long. And if you let it grow long and die, it becomes what? Kindling for a fire. That's not climate change that did that. Somebody haphazardly or purposefully goes and starts those things. Even lightning can start it. And if you have enough kindling, you can have a big fire. When you have 90 million dead trees that you don't take care of, you can have a real pep rally kind of blaze. And that's what they're having right now. So it's not climate change, but they're saying, now do you believe the science? So you don't get fooled. I want you to understand the true climate of California and why they're suffering from fires, because they're foolish. And they didn't protect themselves, and somebody went and started a forest fire, and probably because they hated Smokey Bear. And that's the sad thing. Okay. But this is their thing. Climate change and everything. And as how humanity, you know, are we going to be the frozen chosen while the world is heating up? Are we going to be the forgetfully faithful? Or will we rally to our calling as a royal priesthood chosen to preach the gospel, the power of God unto salvation, and to remain faithful to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and His word until He calls us home? The heading is, look, the world is, they're preparing for war with the lamb. They think that they can take out a lamb. And they're going to find out that they're not even smart, they're not even strong enough or smart enough to take on a lamb. Because we know that that lamb is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And he's going to come and he's going to set his foot down upon this earth again. And he's going to make things right. But what are, you know, listen, you're the chosen. You're the chosen of God and the faithful. Let's be the chosen and the faithful until He returns, regardless of what's going on out there. Amen? Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit. Now, Lord, we ask that You would fill us and empower us to carry out the mission until You come for Your bride. Lord, wash us in the water of Your word. Lord, forgive us for our shortcoming. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness, Lord, that we would be that pure and spotless and chaste bride that You desired. Help us, Lord, to live for You in these times. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.